I'm glad. I look around and I, you know, it is, I don't know if this is the first in a long time that we've had this much of a beautiful long weekend in May, and yet you chose to be here. It's so such a wonderful thing, and I thank you for being here. You know, when I was growing up, we've tried to keep it as well, that on Sundays, no matter where we are in church. When we go on vacation, we either find a church or we tune into this one or into one of the other ones that we follow. So I encourage you to do the same. It's not important that, oh no, I have to be in church, but it's such a good thing to be in church. The fellowships that there, I've talked to a few people that have told me that if after they've missed a few times, they're like, the thing that they really miss is the fellowship, the people. And yes, I'd love to have them say, hey, I missed your preaching, or we missed the worship there, but you know, that doesn't always happen. I've had it happen, but it doesn't always happen. Oh well. Today, we're going to talk about the New Testament. So turn in your Bibles to the New Testament. Nobody's flipping their Bibles open, so oh well. It's only for a few minutes. We're actually going to be in Acts some eventually. But in the New Testament, there's 27 books written there, right? Out of those 27 books, 21 of them are letters that are written to people or to written to groups of people or churches. And those books that are letters are filled with encouragement and exhortation, but they're also filled with rebuking and chastising and doctrine. And you have the book of Romans, you have 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Always hated that word. I like how Larry says it on VeggieTales, Thessalopians. And then you have the book of Hebrews, which is a letter to the group called the Hebrews, or the Jews. Plus, there's personal letters to Philemon and Titus in 1st and 2nd Timothy. There's letters that are personal that are from Peter, that's 1st and 2nd Peter, and John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. But then, so that's the 21 books that I just listed there. But then in the book of Revelation, there's seven more letters. They're short, but there's seven more letters that are written to the seven churches of that of Asia Minor. So in total, there's 28 letters, which is interesting because there's only 27 books. But there's 28 letters to the churches or to people, and they're written and filled with encouragements and exhortations, and they're filled with rebuking and chastisement, and they're filled with doctrine. So the question that I have for you is, if God was to write more letters, what would a letter to Manning Family Worship Center say? When you read the letters that are written to the churches or the people, it can be a little harsh what Paul says, or what John or Peter or James or Jude, what they say. So then, after thinking on that for a bit, there were personal letters too. So what would a letter addressed to you say? When you look at how Paul talks to Timothy, or how he talks to Philemon or Titus, what would it say to you? You don't have to worry about someone else's letter. What does your letter say? You know, we, for some reason, in our Bibles, they decided to include those personal letters. They decided to include the letters to the churches. And we use them now for encouragement. We use them now for doctrine. But it's also used for rebuking, for chastisement, for correcting. What does your letter say? If you were to pick a title for today's message, that's what it would be. What would your letter say? I want to look at Acts chapter 11. There's only one verse in there that I'm going to really focus on, but before I get to it, I want to tell you a little bit about what happened here. So Peter was in Joppa, and he was in prayer. And because the roofs in that area were flat and they had quote-unquote rooms, I would call it a sunroom, on the roof, or as a sunroof, he was up there praying. And while he was there praying, all of a sudden he had was put into a trance, and he had a vision of this sheet that dropped down out of heaven with lots of food on there. And the food on there were all the things that are in the law that are labeled as unclean or forbidden foods. And the angel said to Peter, said, "Get up and eat." And he said, "No, I will not do that, because I have never allowed anything unclean to touch my lips." And it happened three times. The angel said after each of those times, "Do not call unclean what I have called clean." And then Peter goes to Jerusalem. This is a few chapters later. And he says to the Jerusalem, he tells them this whole story. And then he says this in verse 17. He says, "Therefore, if God gave to them," the Galatians, "the same gift as he gave to us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" That phrase, "Who was I that I could stand in God's way?" That hit me hard when I read that phrase. And I wish that that was the only thing that was up there right now. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? You know, as soon as Peter had this vision, the sheet went up, he woke up, and all of a sudden there was a knock at the door. And there were Gentiles from the house of Cornelius standing at the door. And they said, "We need to talk to Peter, because the Lord told our master Cornelius to come here and get him." This is now how Peter saw the unclean, and they saw the Gentiles as being unclean, and all of a sudden he's like, "Well, the Lord is definitely telling us we need to go speak to these Gentiles." So he goes and speaks to the Gentiles, and it says that Cornelius and all of his household were saved, and they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. And so when Peter goes to Jerusalem and talks to the disciples there, the leaders of the church, he says, "Who am I that I could stop God?" Now, why would Peter say this? Why does Peter often say, "Who am I that I could stand in God's way?" Well, Peter said that because he had already been rebuked at least once for standing in the way before. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 19, we heard about it on Wednesday, and my wife had no idea that I was going to be speaking on this. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' They said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." He warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You are blocking the way of God. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Peter was rebuked and rebuked hard. Would you want to be called Satan? Technically, it wasn't God calling him Satan. It was the spirit behind it. Right after Peter did the most wonderful declaration, and Jesus says, "Wow, you're blessed. Get behind me." You know, even afterwards, after Peter says to the church, or the people in Jerusalem, he says, "Who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Paul writes to us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 13, and it says, "But when Cephas," who is Peter, "when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, these certain men from James, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy." He was standing in the way again. He was told, "Don't call those Gentiles unclean." And then he proceeds to Galatia and he calls them unclean. So he was standing in the way again. He didn't even stand up and say, "Hey, listen, wait a second. These people are our people. Even though they don't do the same thing we do, even though they don't have the same traditions we do, even though they aren't circumcised," you read this story and it's quite shocking how it says, Paul says that these Jews came in and were actually checking them out to see if they were Jews. There's only one way. But you know what? Let's leave Peter alone for now. Peter's a great guy. Peter did amazing things. And Jesus said it right. He said, upon the rock of his declaration. It's not on the rock of Peter. They have it all wrong. And if you follow that tradition, I'm sorry, Peter was not the first pope. He was not the first leader of the church. James was. The Bible says it straight in Acts. Anyhow, leaving that alone. Because we want to look at Paul. What do you mean, Paul? I mean Paul. The Apostle Paul. He was also called Saul. Saul of Tarsus. And if you know anything about the story of Saul of Tarsus, Saul thought he was doing God's will by attacking the church. Because these people we're going against the ways of the Jews. And who is this man who says the temple will be torn down and in 3 days I will rebuild it? So here's the thing. There's a lot of people who are waiting for the temple to be rebuilt. Jesus rebuilt it in 3 days. The temple is not some place in Jerusalem. If you are waiting for that temple to be rebuilt, then you are a Jew, not a Christian. Because guess what? You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. How? Because Jesus rebuilt it in 3 days. And if you don't believe that, then you are going against the prophecy of the Son of God himself. And that's tough. Leaving that alone too. That's not even in my notes. Where are we? We're leaving Paul, Peter behind, and we went to Paul. So we're at Paul, so that's a good thing. Acts chapter 21. So yes, Paul had this amazing conversion experience, and Jesus even said to him, he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, the Son of the living God, whom you persecutest. Why are you kicking against me? Why are you standing in the way of God?" Paul had a conversion experience, and he all of a sudden became the best evangelist and missionary that has ever been known and changed the world. But Acts chapter 21, I want to read to you from verses 1 through 14. "When we had parted from them and had set sail, we ran a straight course to Cos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we came sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. After looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we left and started on our journey. While they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city, after kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais. And after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now this man, Philip, had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' When we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" Now, it's really difficult for me because I've always heard messages about Paul and his great exploits and him needing to go to Jerusalem to be beaten, thrown in jail, and eventually killed. But I've never heard a message on verse 4. After looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul, through the Spirit, not to set foot in Jerusalem. He was told by the Holy Spirit, don't go. He was told by the Holy Spirit, you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound up and killed. And Paul said, bring it on. I'm ready for it. He was told. Now, if you remember Prophet Andre Bronkhorst coming here, and I don't know how you feel about the guy. I love him. I don't know about you. But he said something profound, that a prophet comes in and gives a prophecy. And a prophecy is not necessarily something that's going to happen. It's an opportunity for you to step into what God is doing. So Paul had two things that were prophesied to him. One, don't go to Jerusalem. You have an opportunity to step into the not going to Jerusalem. And he was told, if you go to Jerusalem, you will be bound. He chose to take that opportunity to be bound because he was ready to be. Because if the Lord suffered, then so will I. That's what he says. It's right there. Paul went anyways. He went against, first of all, the consensus of all of them saying, don't go, don't go. They were weeping, they were holding him, they were hugging him, they were saying, don't go, don't go. And he said, no, I'm going. He had been told earlier what he would be facing. But in Acts 20:24, he didn't care about the consequences, the chains, the beatings, the etc. In Acts 21:13, he was focused on suffering like Jesus. And he gave glory to God in all of these situations. That's the best part. He gave God the glory even in the sufferings. But because the Spirit said, don't go to Jerusalem, if Paul would have chosen to not go to Jerusalem, great things would have happened because the Spirit told him not to, and Paul would have given glory in all situations. But he had a choice. Which one was he going to choose? Well, it's obvious because of history what he chose. He chose to go to Jerusalem. And yes, he was bound up in chains. He was beaten. He was sent to various places to defend himself. He was eventually sent to Rome in prison and eventually died in prison. I wonder what would have happened if he wouldn't have gone. Did God have a plan? This is where I have to put a side note and ask you this question. Are you a fatalist that believes that everything that happens is the will of God? The perfect will of God. Things happen in life. We are all given choices at so many different aspects of life. We all are given choices every day. And we all choose what we are going to do. And we all choose whether we give God the glory for it all or not. Do you think Paul and Peter were the same as us? I do. Because Paul says, I'm the same as you. Peter says, I'm the same as you. So if they're the same as us and they're given opportunities and choices to follow what God is saying. God said two things to Paul. He had to choose. And he chose to go to Jerusalem. Well, good on you, Paul. That's righteous. It's amazing. But if he would have chosen not to go, good on you, Paul. That's righteous. It's amazing. Because we would have had a different story. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that Paul was wrong. I'm not saying that he was right. I'm saying he chose, and that's what the history books tell us. And it's amazing what he did, because when he was in prison, he wrote all those letters we talked about before. It's amazing. But did God have something else planned? Because he said, don't go to Jerusalem. It's right there. And I've heard this story told many times, but they never talk about that one. That the Spirit said. And you know who it was that told him? After looking up the disciples. Now, it's not exactly clear. Are those the disciples of Jesus or are those the disciples of Paul? Regardless, they're disciples and they spoke through the Spirit. You, my friends, are disciples. And I would assume that you speak by the Spirit. That the Spirit speaks through you. Personally, I think great things would have happened anyways. Why? Because of God. Does God work through your mistakes? Then can he do that to others and it be written in the histories that we follow all the time? I personally believe that Joseph made a mistake. He had these dreams that he was going to be the leaders of his brothers and his mom and dad, and he was going to provide for them. And then he made the mistake of telling them. What did they do? They got jealous and they beat him up and they threw him in a pit and they sold him to his cousins. His cousins sold him to slavery. And through it all, God all of a sudden said, wait a second, this is messing up my plans. Hey, let's change things. That's how I see it. You might see it differently. But you know, when God called me to the ministry, he knew who I was and what the choices I was going to make, and he called me anyways. And he does the same thing for you. And he did the same thing for Paul. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 7. If you wouldn't mind putting it up there so I don't have to keep turning, because I've got a lot more to go. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 7. It shall be when these signs come to you, do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you. Do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you. Turn that into the English Standard Version, please. It shall be when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do. Do what your hand finds to do. Does that say God's going to tell you every step of the way what you're supposed to do? No. It says do what your hand finds to do. For God is with you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. A lot of you might know this if I start quoting it. And it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do everything. Everything. That means everything. Everything you do in word or deed should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, giving glory to God for everything you do, in both how you speak and what you do. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily, as if before God and not for men. Do it heartily. Whatever you do, whatever you choose, do it heartily. Do it with fervor. Do it amazingly. Before God, not men. And Ephesians 4, verse 1. We should have put these into us thing, but oh well. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you Do you think that's talking to you? Well, technically, yes. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. It doesn't say, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which I, Paul, have been called. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What have you been called to do? That is an answer that only you can provide. I cannot tell you, Ed, what you were called to do. Only you can do that by searching after God. And that goes for all of you. I can't tell you what the will of God is for your life. You need to find that out. You need to follow after the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to speak to you. Allow Him to come in. Paul could do what he wanted. And guess what? He did. He gave God the glory in it all. And I know he would have given God if he was doing something different, like not going to Jerusalem. After all, it was the Spirit that spoke, saying, don't go. So why did Paul focus so much on the need for him to suffer? Because that's what he says. He says, I need to do this. The Spirit told me that I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be beaten, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die, and I'm ready for it. I'm ready to go. Do you believe it is God's will for all of us to suffer? Jesus did. I mean, he suffered. Not that he believed we all should suffer. He did say we will have trials and tribulations. He said that some of you will be persecuted to the death. He said, all of you who follow me will face persecution. He didn't say we would all suffer. And if you do believe that it's God's will for all of us to suffer, how have you suffered? And have you suffered enough yet? You can't put a gauge on that. Not in any way. Did you know that there are some Christians who have gone through their entire lives and not suffered in the way that Paul did? You know some of them. So then, were those people not following the will of God because they didn't suffer? Were they not followers of Jesus and they weren't persecuted? How could we possibly judge that? We can't. I'm going to say something here so profound that you need to take note of it. We need to stop focusing on suffering and blessings and focus on what is God wanting to do and am I doing it? Stop focusing on the suffering and the blessings and focus on what is God telling me to do and am I doing it? Because guess what? The suffering and the blessings will come. You don't have to focus on them. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trials and tribulations. He also said, but I have overcome the world. He's overcome that world that you have trials and tribulations in. So there are going to be things that you can label as sufferings. But he's also said that the blessings of the Lord makes you rich and he does not add any sorrow to it. He does not apologize for it at all. Why? That's Proverbs 10:22 if you don't know. Why? Because God is a God of blessings. He blesses you. How much you are blessed really depends on you. Not on what you do, but on whether you will receive it or not. Whether you believe that you've received it or not. And that's tough. Because like Paul, we feel like we deserve it. I bet you Paul had some sort of an inkling. Look at how much problems I caused people. I arrested them. He said, I even persecuted them to the death. Do you think that Paul might have been thinking in his head, if I did all of that, then I better go through this suffering? He just might have. We don't know because he chose to go through it. The suffering and the blessings will come. Are you willing to do God's will regardless of those blessings and sufferings? That's what Paul said. He says, I'm ready. I'm ready. Are you ready for the sufferings? Are you ready for the blessings? He said he experienced them both. He lived in poverty. He lived in richness. He lived in hunger. He lived in not having any desire for anything else because he had so much. Are you willing to do God's will regardless of personal loss or gain? Because news for you, we are all selfish. From the youngest in this building to the oldest in this building and everyone in between. Our wants, no matter how spiritual you are, have their roots in some level of selfishness. We all do. We all do. Our wants for our family and household, guess what? Selfish roots. Our wants for our town, province, and country, selfish roots. Our wants for our church, guess what? We're all selfish. The question is, are you and I willing to lay aside at least some of our selfishness to allow God to do what he wants? Not what your neighbor wants, not what the guy up here is saying wants, but what he wants. Because news to you, I'm part of the everyone in this building. And I have selfishness. I could put a list for you together. But so could you. Regardless of what you choose to do, God is on your side. Are you on his? He wants you to prosper in all you do. He wants you to give him glory for all you do. Whose side are you on? Are you on the Lord's side and you will do absolutely anything he wants you to do? And if you nod your head on that one, I will call you liar. None of us will do anything God wants. All of us want to do everything God wants. None of us will. Why? Because we're selfish. Pat yourself on the back and say, you selfish dog, you. Why aren't you? You are. Might as well accept it. Or are you on the side that says, I'm on the Lord's side, some of what he wants, but some of what I want? I would venture a guess the majority of us sit in that thing. Lord, I'll let you do anything in my life, but please don't do this. Please don't do this. Lord, I'll give you absolutely everything, but my children are mine. Really? Seriously. That's what we will do. Oh, Lord, let my children hit rock bottom so that they will turn to you. And then before they hit rock bottom, you rescue them out of it. And that's a human nature. You would have to sacrifice so much of your own personality and selfishness in order to let God let them hit rock bottom. So stop praying for it. are you on the side of only what I want? You know what God is concerned about? Your soul. That's it. Your soul. That's it. Your soul. That's it. God is selfish too. He wants you. He wants all of us. He wants all of your kids. But He won't sacrifice you for them, because He already sacrificed His one and only Son. He's not going to sacrifice all the other ones that He's gained through that. So stop praying that way. Rejoice that you are His. Pray for all the others. That doesn't sound like gospel, does it? But guess what? The good news is for you just as much as it is for everyone else. And so start living that way. Live that God has done so much for me. And I know that most of you do. But stop sacrificing yourself and your blessings because you see someone else suffering. Unless you have enough to help them too. Because that's actually what this says. Take care of you, then take care of them. Love others as yourself, not more than. Well, there is some encouragement in this. Galatians chapter 6. For some reason, I feel like I've been harsh on you. I hope it hasn't been taken that way, because it's not the intention. The encouragement is this. Do what your hand lays hold of. Don't stop doing good. Galatians 6, verses 9 to 10. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to all those who are of the household of the faith. You know, we must be in tune with the Spirit at all times, listening to what God is saying, listening to what He's saying for you to do. Paul did it. He heard it. He heard that he was going to be bound up and chained, but he also heard, don't go to Jerusalem. We need to be hearing things, and we need to even be willing to hear something different. Basically, through most of Acts, you will see Paul saying, I'm supposed to be suffering. But then all of a sudden, someone comes up and says, in the Spirit, don't go to Jerusalem because you'll suffer. And he says, well, I'm going anyways because God already told me. What if God changes your plans because someone else decided something different to change theirs? Like what happened with Joseph. What if God was just giving you an opportunity to step in something and you did, and then He was giving you another opportunity to step towards something and you didn't? Just a question. Do what God tells you to do. But here's the thing. If you don't do what God tells you to do, don't worry. Just do what you lay your hand on. Because even if you don't do what God tells you to do, God is with you. He said, I will leave you and forsake you if you don't do my will. Is that what He said? What did He say? I will never leave you. I will never leave you. So guess what? Even if you don't do what God tells you to do for the rest of your life, God is with you. But I encourage you, do what God tells you to do. This is a hard message for a pastor to preach, because I'm telling you, it don't matter. Just do. But I want you to do what God tells you to do. Because if we honestly do what God told us to do, we wouldn't be sitting here with a half-empty church. Oh, wait, it's half full, sorry. I'm serious here. I'm even talking back in the 30s, 40s, 50s, and onwards. If we continually did what God told us to do, we would not be where we're at right now. We would be somewhere else in the spirit realm, in the physical realm. Manning would be so much better spiritually. Why? Because the church stood up and was the church. Now, I'm not saying that we missed it on every aspect. I'm sure that we got it right somewhere. But guess what? Regardless, I still give God the glory because we are half full. We're on the May long weekend and there's people in church, not at the campgrounds right now. And even if you are at the campgrounds, well, praise God you're at the campgrounds because it's a beautiful weekend. Because Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So whatever you choose to do, give God the glory because God is with you. And through all this, I must ask this question. What would a letter from God be to Manning Family Worship Center? Would it encourage us because we're doing so well? Would it chastise us to change and do better? Are we standing in God's way of what He wants to do in our church or in Manning? I don't know the answer to these questions. But it makes a person think. And an even harder question. What would a letter addressed to you say? Father, help us to do your will. Help us to follow you no matter what. Help us, Lord, even when we don't, that we give you the glory because you deserve it in any way. And help us, Lord, to recognize that no matter what, you've promised your greatest promise that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us, but you'll always be by our side because you're on our side. Help us, Lord, to follow you. Help us when we misstep. Guide us. Direct us, and Lord, I ask that you send us a letter, personally and for our church. Let us know what we're doing. If we can't see it ourselves, may you be praising this all. Lord, continually bless us. Thank you so much for such a wonderful weekend outside, and I pray that each one of us will get an opportunity to enjoy this weekend. Bless those who aren't able to be with us today, and may we give you the glory in all things. Amen and amen. Live your life like a letter is going to be written. Blessings to you.